Anytime Paul the Apostle addresses the topic of marriage, it seems that it is steeped in controversy. Nowhere more so than the fifth chapter of his letter to the Ephesians in verse 21, where he said, "Wives, be subordinate to your husbands." But we can balance that out with verse 23, where he said, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loves his bride, the church, and lay down his life for her." The controversy builds here in the seventh chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, when it seems that he is comparing those who are married with those who are not, and saying those who are not married are thinking about the things of heaven, while those who are married are totally afflicted with the anxieties of family life and the distress within their home. Some people would say, then, is Paul looking down his nose at marriage? The answer is certainly not. He understood. He understood that marriage, the devotion, commitment, communication, all those things that spouses offer to each other, is a preparation for the covenant relationship all of us, the total union all of us hope to enjoy with God in heaven. But it is the case that when Paul wrote this letter, it was 20 years after the resurrection. And when Jesus ascended on the 40th day, he said he was coming back. And many of the first Christians, including Paul, believed Jesus' return was imminent. Paul looked upon marriage as a sacrament, but also an earthly institution, as in, until death do you part. And so he thought, inasmuch as people are concerned with the affairs of daily living, they also should be storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. They should be looking for the coming of the Lord, because he'll be back any minute. We want to have our lamps lit and be ready when he comes, so we'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. But the real point Paul is making is that the Lord desires that we live a life free of anxiety. That same word is used 5 times in the second reading today. Many of us perhaps felt that we once had a pretty sane and rational existence. We were very even keeled. And yet in this last year, where there's been so much about the pandemic and political problems and protests and pandemonium, even the most calm of persons have found themselves perhaps dealing with depression or despair, maybe for the first time in our life dealing with anxiety. And yet it's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that our faith is always here. Our faith is always for us. And we can keep it strong, most especially in the difficult and dark times of our lives. Because if we believe that there is a God, that Jesus is God, that God is good, that Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead and offers that same promise of new and eternal life to us, we can be freed from the fear of death, either ours or the passing of someone that we love. And once we're no longer afraid to die, then we're not really afraid to live. That doesn't mean that we go and take risks. It means that we go and take faith, that we can take up our crosses and carry them together far faithfully and well, because we know our story does not end here. No matter how bad things can get here on earth, we're made for more, bound for glory, destined for the kingdom of God, and the best is yet to come. That should help all of us to live that life free of anxiety, to turn to the Lord, to trust in him. He already knows what we're going through, and he already knows what we need. But I'd like to focus our attention for just 5 minutes on what Moses said in Deuteronomy today in the first reading, when he said 1,100 years before the coming of the Christ, he said, "The Lord God is going to raise up a prophet like me for you. The Lord God will raise up a prophet like me for you." He was referring to the coming of Jesus. He may not have known that, but God did. "A prophet like me," Moses said. Scripture scholars throughout the centuries have often referred to Jesus as the new Moses, because the two of them seem to have so much in common, even though more than 1,000 years separate their lives. On the surface, it would look like Moses is older than Jesus because of that 1,000-year gap, but let's remind ourselves that Jesus is part of the Trinity, and so he has been with God since before the worlds were made. In that sense, Jesus precedes Moses in the eternal sense. In the earthly sense, it's 1,000 years later. Kind of confusing, but those are the mysteries of our faith. But let's think about this. What was Moses' role? He was chosen by God to be a leader. We'll call him a patriarch, a father to God's people, but also a mediator. And the mediator is one that speaks to God on the people's behalf and speaks to the people on God's behalf. He and Jesus were certainly that, as St. Paul would say to Timothy. There's only one mediator, really, and that is Jesus Christ, who speaks to all of us on behalf of God, and what saving words he speaks to us. But it's also the case that Moses and Jesus were both born in very humble circumstances, and rulers were trying to kill them in their infancy. Pharaoh Ramses II put out an order in Egypt that all the Hebrew children under the age of 2 should be killed, because when they had to leave Israel and go into Egypt because of a famine, the covenant promise of numerous descendants went with them. And Pharaoh worried that pretty soon the Israelites will outnumber the Egyptians in Egypt, and so he wanted to kill some and enslave others to control the population. As for Jesus, 1,000 years later was Herod the Great, who heard from those wise men about the so-called newborn king of the Jews, and he wanted to snuff out that threat to his throne and to his power. It is also the case going forward that Moses was able to part the Red Sea. Jesus was able to calm the stormy sea. Moses was able to bring forth water from the rock. Jesus can turn water into wine and wine into his blood. Moses spent 40 days on Sinai fasting and praying before he received the Ten Commandments. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert fasting and praying before he taught us the Beatitudes. Moses was able to bring forth manna in the desert that fed Israel for 40 years. Jesus is that true bread from heaven. With the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, he fed thousands with 12 baskets left over, and in the Eucharist, he continues to feed his children until the end of time. Moses carried around the tabernacle that had the manna in it. Jesus is in this tabernacle that has the true bread sent from heaven here for us and for our salvation. I could go on and on about the similarities between the two, a prophet like me, Jesus the new Moses, but the one we want to focus on today is that Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus leads God's people out of slavery to sin. God already understood thousands of years before the coming of the Christ, the plan was in place. Everything was set in motion that would lead to that one moment that we celebrated at Christmas 40 days ago, and that great moment that we will anticipate at Calvary on Good Friday that we will commemorate 2 months from now, when Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost, came to gather you and me and all of us into his arms to carry us home. Knowing that the Lord has not lost sight of us, knowing that his gaze is still on us, our gaze should be on him, and only that will help us to live those lives free of anxiety.